Good evening. Isn't this a beautiful day the Lord has made? He's been so good to all of us. He has rained down His blessings on us. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. If it's good, it's from God. When people say, why did God allow this terrible thing to happen? If it's good, it's from God. If it's not good, it's not from God. It's good to have you all with us this evening. And this evening we're going to talk about a phrase that just about everybody's heard, but most people have never stopped to think, what does it mean? It's a proverb, but it's not found in the book of Proverbs. It's found in Ecclesiastes. And it's cast your bread upon the waters. If you look at that first phrase again, and exactly what it says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, even to eight, for you know not what disaster will happen to you on earth. What in the world does that mean, cast your bread upon the waters? I looked and looked and looked and tried to figure it out, and what I discovered was that what actually got me to thinking in this direction is that there is an application or an illustration that preachers love to use on this sermon about casting your bread upon the waters. And it goes like this, that the ancient Egyptians, as the Nile would flood, would go out in the flats in their boats and would cast the seed out on the water. And then when the water settled, it would leave the silt-laden water would settle over the seed, and then the seed would spring back up, and then you come back in the fall and you would gather your crops. And I've seen that illustration used in sermons on this text over and over and over again. I thought, man, that's so great. I got to use that as an introduction. Then I went back to research the historicity of it. You know, sometimes if it's too good to be true, it just might be too good to be true. The nearest I could find was that there was an ancient Egyptian proverb and this proverb in the instruction of, I can't pronounce the name. You don't know if I pronounced that right or not, do you? Okay. I should have just pronounced it with authority. Okay. And you would have just assumed. And there was an ancient proverb in Egypt that said, do a good deed and throw it in the river, and when it dries up, you'll find it. Okay. And so the idea of that ancient Jewish proverb was, do good deeds and don't worry about, well, I'll do a good deed and then someone will hand me right back a good deed. It was, do a good deed and when it's least expected, good will come back to you when the river dries up. And in Ecclesiastes, it follows, it suggests that a spontaneous good deed carries no guarantee of reciprocity, but that what goes around comes around. That and actually what's being said in the passage is, when you have opportunity, do good, because you never know when you're going to need someone else to do good to you in return. And so we look at this passage, some think the passage actually has to do with being a smart investor. Cast your bread on the water meant that you were to invest overseas and diversify, so that if the economy went down here, it was going up there, and you would be safe. But this much I'm sure about what it means. When you look at the verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, it says, cast your bread upon the water, for if you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yes to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. We know bad things happen. They happen to bad people, and they happen to good people. And you have to cast your bread when you have the opportunity, because you have no idea what's going to happen. You need to be prepared in advance. Verse 5, as you do not know the way of the Spirit, verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. I think what he's really saying is that we have to be careful that we do good deeds as we have opportunity. What does it mean? Well, here's a thought in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. Our inward self is being renewed day by day. You know, those of us who are maturing, that sounds so much better than getting older, doesn't it? Those of us who are maturing realize that our bodies are beginning to kind of waste away day by day. But the most amazing thing about it is that at the very stage of our lives at which our bodies are beginning to waste away, often that's when the inner man shines the brightest. The years of learning and wisdom and submitting to God's will begins to come into effect. He says, for this light momentary affliction, the things that we endure in this world right now, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Yes, bad things happen to people in this world, but they in no way can possibly compare to what God has prepared for us in the next world. As we look not to the things which are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What he's saying is, when it comes to casting your bread, forget about, yeah, it may be smart physically to diversify your income for your retirement age, but the simple truth of the matter is that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits in everything. It's one thing to invest in your future for your body and your retirement, but it's quite another thing to invest in the future for your eternal God-given soul. I think this is a New Testament explanation of cast your bread upon the waters and they'll come back in due season. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You've seen this all around you, haven't you? You have seen people that don't care about anything but themselves. They've never cast the bread on the water. They're holding it all in tight and clutching it to their breast. And when difficult times come, who is there to help them? And so for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Here we go. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Several years ago in Florida, there was a plumber who had sued a local church. This was reported in the newspapers. This is not an urban legend. And he had sued the local church because the preacher had preached a sermon on giving the year before, in which he said that if a person gave to God generously, that person would prosper at the hand of God. And he said he had given a tenth of his income for the last year, and at the end of the year when he checked his books, he hadn't made as much money as the year before. So he was suing the church because he wanted his money back. All $1,500. I don't know many plumbers who, if they truly tithed, gave a tenth of their income, would be giving $1,500. But here's the concept. Let us not grow weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap if we don't give up. Well, I pray to you, God. What have I got to show for it? It takes a little more than a prayer. I did a good deed to my neighbor, and my neighbor still doesn't speak. It takes a little more than a good deed to your neighbor. He continues in Galatians 6, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith, but never withdraw your bread from anyone else because they're not of the household of faith. So what does it mean to cast? How do we cast? Well, and it is a command of God. He doesn't say, think about it, and if you feel like it, he says, cast your bread upon the waters. It is a command. Well, first, we cast by giving. We cast by giving to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 11, you know, people are shocked to discover that the Bible doesn't teach that Christians are to tithe. That usually, what do you mean the Bible doesn't teach Christians are to tithe? The Bible taught that the Jews were to tithe. The Jews were repeatedly commanded to give a tenth of everything. And they gave a tenth of everything right down to the herbs and their gardens. But in the New Testament, the command is a little different for Christians. In 1 Corinthians 16, 1, he says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so also do you. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 11, the inspired Apostle Paul elaborates a little more on how to give when he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. How much are we to give? As much as we've decided in our heart. How much will that be? Well, that depends on your measure of faith. But it's not for me to tell you, you're going to give X percent. And for one thing, there are people who would say, oh, I'll give that and no more. And then there are others who struggle to meet this impossible, something that perhaps as new Christians are not capable to meet. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What's he saying in this? He's saying, be a generous, cheerful giver, and don't worry, how am I going to live? God will make sure that you're able to serve. You know, it's amazing to watch young Christians grow and the things that they discover, people who didn't grow up with a Christian background. And I remember several years ago, I had baptized a man and his wife, and he came to me about 6 months later, and he said, you know the amazing thing? We're giving, and I'd consider that we're giving generously as a couple of the Lord. And he said, we're better off financially than we've ever been in our lives. He said, I don't understand it. He said, I don't understand how it can be that we're in this condition. And for some people, well, it's, you know, the drinking money or the drug money or the money for the extra child that's out of wedlock or whatever. It's amazing how it's a blessing to do things God's way. But he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Oh, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. You can't afford not to give. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest in righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. One of the problems the plumber had, and I find it hard to believe that he only made $15,000 a year as a plumber, but he said his tithe was $1,500. One of the problems the plumber had was he was thinking in purely materialistic terms. If I give God $1,500, I'll get a $3,000 raise. What kind of faith is that? And do you really believe that the only way God can bless you is in your paycheck? What about a godly home? What about teaching you and rewarding you and building you up and encouraging you to live a good Christian life with the hope of eternal life? And given a choice between a $3,000 raise and life eternal in heaven, which would you really take? So we cast by giving, and we cast our bread upon the waters with good deeds. Good deeds. In Galatians 6:10 again, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was talking to his own disciples, and he had just dealt with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler said, Lord, I'll give anything. He said, then give everything you got. He said, oh, I can't do that. You're talking about my money. I'm leaving. And Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. And for the gospel. Now listen to me. There are people today, we are fortunate in America that we have the religious freedom we have. There are people today in other countries that are literally giving up their house and their lands and their families to obey the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, who will receive brothers and sisters and mothers and children with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So we cast our bread upon the water by giving. We cast our bread on the waters by good deeds. Let me suggest to you, we cast our bread upon the waters by kind words. You know, there are enough mean, ugly words in the world today. There has to be a place you can go and not hear those kinds of words. In Proverbs 12:25, the wise man King Solomon said, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. If your friend were down and having a really hard day and decided, I need to go spend some time with someone who'll pick me up, would it be you? I would hope so. In Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, that's what you'll eat with your tongue. If you love life, That's what you'll eat. Proverbs 25:11. This is a beautiful picture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Picture that for just a moment. How beautiful. Now forget about the price of gold. But just think about how beautiful that would be to see these apples of gold on a silver platter. And he said, words fitly spoken are like that. He said to the preacher Timothy, you know, sometimes I've listened to preachers who are kind of proud about how loud and ugly they can get when they preach. And I just told them, well, in 2 Timothy 2:24, the apostle Paul said, in the Lord's servant, and he's speaking to Timothy as a preacher there, this could also be translated the Lord's minister, in the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Yes, the Bible says, I charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, reprove, rebuke with all long suffering in doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. That's true, but that's no excuse for us becoming angry and mean and vitriolic. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The Bible teaches us that we should, now this is not a Bible term, you know, carpenters have a phrase, measure twice and cut once. And we would all do well with our words to remember that phrase, measure twice and speak once. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You see, if we give as good as we got, how are we different than the world? If we return profanity for profanity, or charge for charge, or gossip for gossip, how are we any different than the world? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We cast our bread on the waters by giving to others, by doing good deeds, by kind words, and you cast your bread on the waters by your influence. There's a beautiful little poem that Edgar Guest published years ago. I didn't know it until I bought a book of his poems, but he started out as the kind of poet laureate of the Detroit News years and years ago. I did not know that. But I love this little poem that says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, and your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be wise and true. But I'd rather get my lessons from observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. The influence of the Christian should be such that it draws people to Christ instead of repelling them. For example, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2, Paul gave this advice to wives. Likewise, obviously Paul didn't give any advice in 1 Peter. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands so that, listen, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You know, wives tend to be more verbal than men. That's not a sexist statement. Research has shown that in a study, when presented with a situation under controlled circumstances, the woman will always use several times as many words. It's not just twice as many. It's several times as many words to address the issue as men will. And women tend to think, well, if I just throw a few more words at him, he'll get the point. If you're newly married, let me give you this advice. If he didn't take the trash out the third time you told him, he's probably not going to take it out the 23rd time you told him. As a matter of fact, there may become an issue with taking the trash out if you keep after it. But wives understand that sometimes, because we tend to think just a few more words will fix it, there comes a point where in love and respect you have appealed with the gospel to your husband, and now it's up to you to show him the gospel in action. To just stop talking and start living it and set that example. So we cast by giving our good deeds, our kind words, and by your influence, and by teaching the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ, to the lost. Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When you share the gospel with someone, you never fail. Whether the person responds to the gospel or not, you have done what God called you to do. When you share that gospel and you show that gospel, then it's between that person, God's Holy Spirit, and their heart, what happens from there on. In 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word. See, the word of God is the imperishable seed. You can cast your bread on the waters, and even if it's true that the Egyptians went out and threw their bread on the water in the flat, seed on the water in the flats, and then the spring crop came up, or it didn't, that crop's only good for a little while, and then it'll rot away, or somebody will eat it, and it'll all be gone. But there is an imperishable seed, and that imperishable seed is the Word of God, which when planted in a holy heart produces fruit. So what's the compensation? Cast your seed upon the waters, he said, and you will find it after many days. It's not, Lord, I increased my contribution this year, and 6 months later I'm not any better off. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You will find it after many days, sometimes when you least expect it. I've seen this in prayer. In my own personal life, a number of years ago, I went through what was probably, may have been the most horrendous experience that I've ever been through. And that experience went on for probably 6 months. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I was just, it was one of those deals where you would finally just get up at 4:30 in the morning and go out and walk around the block praying. There's no point in laying in bed any longer. And just as I'm at my wit's end and I keep praying, Lord, you promised, and I'm not going to quit praying. One day I would just happen to stop and pick up. I was in a hospital and couldn't use my cell phone. Just happened to pick up a phone, made a phone call, and someone said, oh, by the way. And just like that, it was answered when I least expected it. And so you will find it after many days. Deuteronomy 15:10. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. He will repay him for his deed. Now, it may not show up on the pay stub next week, but it will show up in ways that we really, truly need it. In Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said once, I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth, I know not where. For so swiftly it flew, the sight could not follow it in its flight. I breathed a song into the air, it fell to earth, I knew not where. For who has sight so keen and strong that it can follow the flight of a song? Long, long afterwards, in an oak, I found the arrow still unbroke. And the song from beginning to end, I found again in the heart of a friend. You can shoot an arrow in the air and you may or may never find it. But you send forth those good words and those good deeds. You cast your seed upon the water. And you never know. I keep thinking of what I shared with you this morning about my mother reading those Bible stories to me as a 4 or 5 year old boy. There was no way that my mother could have ever guessed as she set her 3 little children down on the floor around her and opened up that Bible storybook and started reading to us. I was thinking on the way home from the building this morning, that would have been around 1953 or 54. Does that blow you away, teens? 1953? Does that really blow you away? That would have been about 1953 or 54. And she being dead yet speaks. Because the good work she did to that little 4 or 5 year old seated at her feet in the living room in 1953 is being reproduced today, here, hundreds of miles away and decades away. Cast your bread upon the waters, and in due time, you will reap a reward from it. That's the message. It's yours, and what you do with it is up to you. Practice it the rest of the week. We come now to the invitation. And the Bible is very clear, and we always like at the end of a sermon to extend an invitation. Because in the Bible, when people made that commitment to Christ in the book of Acts, it was any time of day. It was whenever the need occurred. In Acts chapter 2, we have a case of Peter preaching the very first gospel sermon. And the people interrupted the sermon in Acts 2:37 and the Bible says, "Now when they heard these things, they were pierced in the heart, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter stopped. And he said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.' And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' And as many as gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to their number." In Acts chapter 6, we encounter a Philippian jailer who heard the gospel for the first time at midnight, and he was baptized that very moment at midnight. In Acts chapter 8, we have an Ethiopian treasurer who's riding down the road reading from a scroll of Isaiah. And a preacher comes to him, Philip, and he says, "Do you understand what I'm reading?" And he says, "How can I unless some man instructs me?" And so he invited him up into the chariot, and then he reads this, and he says, "Of whom is he talking, himself or some other man?" And Philip began at that same scripture and preaching to him Jesus. And as they were going down the road, they came to a certain body of water. That road from Jerusalem to Gaza, we know exactly where it was. There's only one body of water. There was only one road that would support chariot traffic, and there was only one body of water in that area. It was a seasonal wadi, they call it in those areas. Riding along in his chariot, and he didn't tell him, "Well, you know, we kind of save up our baptisms, and if you just hang in there until next April, we'll baptize you on an Easter Sunday or something." They said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both he and Philip went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, and Philip was caught away to Azotus. Right there at that time. That's the way they did it in the Bible. Several years ago, I was reading, it was an account directly from the minutes of a church down in Florida, where a preacher was playing golf. Some of them do that. Was playing golf with a businessman, and he thought, "Well, I've got him right here with me, and this is my chance." And he shared the gospel with him, and he was studying with him, and they came to a water hazard. It didn't say how they got to a water hazard, I can guess. If you see me golf, you can guess. And the man said, "Well, I believe in Christ, and I'm ready to make a commitment. Can I be baptized right now like the Ethiopian?" He said, "Yes." They both took their golf shoes off. He went down in a water hazard. I hope it wasn't too much slime. And he baptized him right there. The preacher got fired by the church he was preaching for doing that. Because you had to come back and talk to the congregation and get the permission of the congregational leaders to baptize people. Do you see anything like that in the Bible? At the hour they made that commitment, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so that's why it doesn't matter if it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or even studying with someone in the middle of a Wednesday afternoon, if that person makes that commitment right then, we follow that New Testament example. You know, when we follow the New Testament example, we know that's right and he can't be wrong. And someone says, well, what about if we change it just a little bit? Well, I don't want to wait till I get to the judgment to find out how much I can change it and stretch God's grace out. But I do know that when God's word says to do something, if I do it the way they did it in the Bible, it's right and it can't be wrong. And perhaps you're here tonight and the Bible says confess your faults to one another. Maybe you need to make confession and ask for prayers. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've come to the point that you're ready to accept Christ. And you've come to the point you realize that he wants you to be baptized into him, added to his body, and to worship and serve faithfully. If that's the case, why don't you come forward right now while we stand and while we sing?